know, it was very dark in that cave. I mean, you couldn't see, you know, even your hand or whatever. It was dark. You could almost reminds me of back in the time when it was the Egyptians. Well, let's look at that. Exodus chapter 10. Exodus 10, verse 21 through 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now that's difficult to imagine because we live in an area it's so lit up that even at night the stars aren't as bright as in some areas because there's a reflection of the town, the nearest town, the lights reflect off the sky, the clouds, and it's difficult for us to imagine darkness so thick that you could feel it. It almost seems like it was more than just the absence of light there in Exodus. It almost seems like it was possibly some fog material or cloud material, but either way it was dark, very dark. Throughout time, there have been people who were especially intrigued with light, and some of them came up with some rather important inventions. Thomas Edison is one that's often been credited with inventing the light bulb. Ben Franklin had a brilliant idea. He was a man that lived in the city of Philadelphia, and he wanted to get other people interested in street lighting at night. So he didn't just try to persuade his fellow citizens by talking about it, but what he did was he practically demonstrated the benefits. Franklin placed a candle and an ornamental lantern on a long bracket on the wall outside of his home. He ensured the glass on his lantern was highly polished, and each day as the sun began to set, Benjamin Franklin would personally light the lantern's wick. His neighbors would see the light from a distance and how it helped them avoid obstacles and stepping on rocks near Franklin's home. Soon other people also began to place a lantern outside their own home, and before too long, street lighting took shape in the American city of Philadelphia. Benjamin Franklin didn't simply talk about the benefits of street lighting. He let others see how it would make a difference. And we'll get into more of that later on taking the lead and being a light to others. But interesting how one man had a concept, and to this day I believe there is a company called Franklin Electric or Franklin Light or something like that which sells street lights in Philadelphia. I believe they're still in business to this day. But in just my short lifetime, and I'm not an old man yet, we sort of hashed that out, I think, here recently, but the light bulb has, you think about the light bulb, you know, and that's, we think about light, a lot of times we think about things that we can see, we don't so much think of the sun, although it is a light, but we think about lights that we can see and feel and get, you know, immediate benefit from here. But the light bulb, the little light bulb has gone through a lot of changes through time. Some for the better and some for the, well, we would say not so much. In the not so much category would be the compact fluorescent light, or the CFL, as it's called. But I couldn't help but read, and I'm not sure if you can even buy these lights anymore. Maybe you still can, but I still have a few in my home. Maybe I should get rid of them. I don't know, but if you read the appropriate disposal directions attached with a compact fluorescent light, it says this: if a CFL falls on carpet and breaks, you're to cut out a 1 to 2 square foot section of the infected carpet and dispose of it in an appropriate sealable bag. So who is going to cut out a 1 or 2 square foot section of your carpet if a light bulb falls on it? It just doesn't make a lot of sense. So I think that's probably one of the light bulbs that could be put in the category of not such a great invention. But we could go on talking for a while about this brilliant subject. I like lights. I like things pertaining to lights. I like bright lights. I like to be able to light up a room when I need it. I like to be able to dim it when I need it. I like decorative lights. I like lights going down a long lane, you know, maybe decorating a fence or something, or in front of a building or a patio or around a patio, or maybe on a truck. You know, they call them, when you put lights, extra lights on a truck, they call them chicken lights. I'm not quite sure where the chicken came from, but there is a lot of lights on some of the trucks. When you watch an interstate or something in the dark, you can see like a van trailer, you'll see them all lit up. Looks like they're a couple inches apart. Interestingly enough, you're not required to have all those lights, but if one of those lights is not working, you can get a fine for that. But I like lights, and we could go on and talk a lot about lights, but but the light, and maybe we should capitalize every letter in that word, the light that we're thinking about this morning is about so much more than just a bright subject. It's about so much more than a personal preference. So much more than just a passing or momentary feeling of satisfaction. The light that we'll be looking at this morning affects the very soul of man, and it affects his eternal destination. All the lights that we have today will eventually burn out, will eventually fade, will eventually quit working, but this light will last forever. I want to read our text now, John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. John chapter 8, verse 12, thinking of Jesus being the light of the world. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you also would have known my Father. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself, because he says, Where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Now, as I first looked at these verses, it seemed like verse 12 sort of stood alone here. But the more I looked at the rest of the verses, they really are examples of men walking in darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I believe to get a better understanding of the light here, the word that, of what Jesus is meaning as he used it here, the word light, we must first understand what the darkness is that Jesus is referring to. Darkness is figuratively referring to moral darkness or sin. So the Greek word for darkness here is skotias, S-K-O-T-I-A. And the Greek dictionary says this, skotia is not only a figurative term for sin itself, but also for the consequences of sin. So this light is not only able to keep people from sinning, but it also keeps people from experiencing the consequences of sin, which is ultimately death, or death here referring to the spiritual death or eternal separation from God. Now I want to be clear in saying that sin does have consequences. If you kill a man, you will probably go to jail. That's pretty much a given. We're not talking about the immediate consequences so much as if you kill a man, God said you would die, you would be eternally separated from him. That is the consequence that we're talking about, the spiritual death. So obviously, this light is something that we want for ourselves, but don't we also want it for those around us, for other people? Don't we want to see others receive this? Wouldn't this solve all of the problems in the world? So much more than knowledge or understanding. And I'm not putting any of these down, well, maybe politics, but knowledge or understanding or money or politics, Jesus is the answer. There's no one person in society who's going to solve problems other than Jesus. But, you know, we can say that, but do our actions back that up? Does our actions back up our speech that Jesus is the answer to all the darkness around us? The masses, the people, so much pain, so much suffering, so much twisted thinking. How do people get to that point? So much pursuit of something to bring satisfaction. So much looking and searching for something to help me find fulfillment in life. Maybe if we take up this cause, that will help. Maybe this will satisfy the internal longing for something more, something greater, which just continues to go on and on until that need is pacified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is that answer. So how is this light the solution for darkness? Point number one, just as light exposes darkness. Now, I want to say here, up to this point, I've been going through this chapter verse by verse, but we're kind of going to do it more as a subject here and pull out a few points from the verse, because a lot of this part of the chapter is repetitious of what we've already looked at. And so we're going to be looking at it as more of a theme, an overall theme with a few points to bring out that theme a little more. So point number one, just as light exposes darkness, Jesus exposes sin. If we go back up and look in the previous verses here, verse 7, let he who is without sin throw the first stone. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they admitted to sin in their lives by leaving and walking out of the room. You know, if we are truly following Christ, we will allow him to expose sin in our lives. Little article here, it says, or a little comment, I'm not sure if it's a quote or not, but it says, sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person. And this can happen even in the midst of a pious community. We can think of the Pharisees. You know, they were almost toxic with this, with their sin. In confession, the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and seclusion of the heart. Sin must be brought into the light. And I was talking with a man recently describing how that allowing God to look at my life and point out sin, I realized there was so much more than just one sin there. There was selfishness and anger, and it just seemed like layers. And you know, his response was, that's the beauty of the way God works. When we allow him to search our lives with no reservation, he exposes layer after layer of things, of sin that needs to be addressed and needs to be brought to light, confessed, as the scripture says. And you know, in that exposing and in seeing all that ugly, we realize how much more we need the blood of Jesus Christ, the cleansing blood. Even though we've just uncovered a whole lot of ugly, that bringing to light, that confessing and forsaking makes us feel clean and washed and free. Free indeed, as the scripture says. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me from the mess I've made of my life. And it is then that the cleansing and the sanctification is even more special in our lives. That saying, that comment, that quote out of the book I was reading, I mentioned, I think, one of the last Sundays, says this: the first step toward heaven is to realize that we deserve hell. Jesus exposes sin. Second thing we want to look at is second thing the light does is reveals the truth. Look at verse 13 through 18. The Pharisees said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. I know where I come from and where I'm going, but you do not know. Basically tell them they don't even know the truth if it's standing right in front of them. And it goes on then in verse 16, yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. The light, or Jesus, revealed the darkness or the sin that these men were living in. They didn't want to know the truth. There was sin in their lives that they weren't willing to confess. They weren't willing to forsake. And you know, that's often the reason people don't want to confess sin. They're not willing to give it up. In the minds of the Pharisees here, they had a good thing going. Look at their status. Look at their power. Look at the money that they had, the control. And, you know, almost in a sense, it was like they felt like it was their kingdom. Sadly, so many people today turn to these things to satisfy a longing within, a longing that is still there because of unconfessed sin, a longing that Jesus wants to satisfy. Third point then, the light, or Jesus, brings an end. Jesus brings an end to the needless stumbling in the dark. Sort of like when you turn on a light switch, you know, you can see where you're going. You don't need to trip over things and bang your feet into things and so forth. And Jesus brings an end to needless stumbling in the dark. In chapter 7, verse 34, you will seek me and not find me. He adds a greater depth to their situation in chapter 8, verse 21. You will seek me and you will die in your sins. Not only will you seek me and not find me, you will seek me and you will die in your sins. Had these men accepted Jesus as the Messiah, as their Savior, obviously their search would have ended for the Messiah. But think of the endless, painful wandering these men lived through. The lies they had to live, even after they thought they had gotten rid of their problem. And the same thing is true for people today. Jesus, the light, wants to end that for everyone. The needless stumbling in darkness. That's why he came to be the light. That's why he came to show the way. Point number four then, the light, or Jesus, reveals things as they are. Or we could say the light, Jesus, is not judgmental. Verses 15 and 16, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one, Jesus speaking here. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. And over in verse 19, if you would have known me, you would have known my Father also. Had these men accepted Jesus as the Messiah, the need to judge Jesus would have been gone. And in a similar way, when a person accepts Jesus as their Savior, the need to judge others is gone. I come across a statement, and I wasn't sure if I should say it or not, but it's a rather broad statement. It goes like this. When people feel the need to judge others, it's because of guilt in their own lives. Is that too harsh? I know that hits me pretty hard because I've been judgmental of a lot of people. When people feel the need to judge others, could it be because they have guilt in their own lives? You agree with that? Jesus told these men they were judging according to the flesh. Isn't that the same thing as judging because of guilt? We won't look at it for the sake of time, but we could look at the lust of the flesh as outlined in Galatians 5, 19 and 21. But the lust of the flesh there produces sin, and sin produces guilt. Guilt then feels the need to pacify, and in many times that's done by judging others. Making others look worse than they are so that we feel better. Bring other people down to our level because we're down here with sin in our life. We want to bring other people down to that same level instead of letting Jesus build up whomever he will. Now, I'm not sure if we should make that statement. When people feel the need to judge others, that it's because of guilt in their own lives. Maybe there's other reasons, I'm not sure. But a lot of times, people are judgmental of others. People are critical of other people. And it's a lot of times because it's a similar problem in their own life. I know I've found that to be true in my own experience, and maybe you've found that the same. This judging that Jesus is talking about here isn't a judgment based on the Word of God. It's a judgment based on the flesh. My desires, my personal longing, you know, I want to satisfy myself. The Pharisees here wanted to protect and promote their kingdom, so they had to bring Jesus down. They had to judge him. They had to call him a demon. Get rid of him, destroy him. Now, I want to say here as well, there's a difference between identifying an obvious sin in someone's life based on the Word of God, and there's a difference between that and supposing sin in someone's life because there's sin in your own life or my own life. I want to go now to something here in closing, something that's here in this passage, we might say indirectly. Jesus is the light of the world. That's a given, right? But Jesus is no longer walking the world in the flesh as he is here in John chapter 8. Is he still the light of the world? Well, I believe that would be a resounding yes Maybe you want to capitalize the whole word or put a couple hundred exclamation marks behind it. Yes, Jesus is still the light of the world. But it's in a different way than here in our text. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You and I are the light of the world today. Back in John chapter 7, he says this, he who believes in me out of his heart will flow little, well, I'm sorry, he who believes in me out of his heart will trickle little droplets of moisture. Do you believe that? Maybe we should go back and read that again. John chapter 7, verse 38. Keep your finger in Matthew there. John 7, 38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. There will be no question that this man or this woman is following Jesus Christ. I believe that same phenomenon applies to our text today. If we have the light of Jesus in our hearts, the light will shine forth in a way that will be unmistakable. It won't just be a flicker or some small, obscure glow where few people, if any, can see. Back to Matthew chapter 5. We are to shine for Jesus like the city lights up on a hill shines for all to see. I believe it was President Ronald Reagan that said that likened America to shining city on a hill or something like that. I forget how he worded that, but that's what Jesus calls us to. Our light, verse 15, our light is visible to all who are in the house. We don't hide or cover the lights that are to illuminate the house. When we put a light fixture in the center of the room or wherever, we don't go cover that light then so nothing can escape, no light can escape. That would be ridiculous. We want the light to shine forth. That's the purpose of the light. Verse 16, let your light. See, here's where we drop the judgmental attitude. We cannot make someone else's light shine. We can only show them who can. And we do that by shining brilliantly for him. Let your light shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and say, wow, what an amazing fellow you are. Again, I think we misread. But you know how quickly the enemy of our soul wants us to insert that. We may not say it, but how quickly he will have us to shine or be someone, be somebody, and then, you know, get promoted or accommodated or however. Let your lights, we don't want to be causing nausea in other people. It's not about us. It's about so much more than just, you know, recognition for myself. We can't make someone else's light shine. We can't even make our light shine. That's by God's design. Ephesians 2, verse 9. We are not saved by the works of man, lest any man should boast. Our lights shine for one purpose, and that is so that others may see Jesus. Read a little, small little article here. It's not really an article. It's more of a little commentary, I guess. And then we'll close with a poem. But the article, I'm not sure. Does anybody here know Felix Adler? Felix Adler, 1851 to 1933. Just a little bit ahead of my time there. But he is described by 16 adjectives here. So let's listen. The late, great, German-born, American, Jewish, rationalist, intellectual, popular lecturer and writer, religious leader, and social reformer. Okay, so now that identifies him, who he is. But let's get past that. This man, Felix Adler, starts things off well when he says, the hero, we like heroes, don't we? The hero is one who kindles a great light in the world, who sets up blazing torches on the dark streets of life, for men and women to see by. That's a hero. The saint is the person who walks through the dark paths of the world, himself a light. Maybe I should reread that. The hero is one who kindles a great light for the world and sets up blazing torches in the dark streets of life for men and women to see by. The saint is the person who walks through the dark paths of the world, himself being a light. Quite a challenge, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I shun the dark places of the world. We're called to be a light. Here's a poem in closing. It's a rather interestingly worded poem, I guess I should say. Starts out this way: they will only see the light of hope. Now, I'm not sure if that's the title or not. It almost appears like it, but it wasn't really laid out that well. But anyhow, they will only see the light of hope. His light am I to shine where he shall say, and lamps are not for sunny rooms nor for the light of day, but for the dark places of the earth where shame and wrong and crimes give birth, or for the milky twilight gray where wandering sheep have gone astray. And I was thinking, you know, we know about darkness. We don't want any parts of darkness. But what about the milky twilight gray? I wonder how many sheep are lost in the milky twilight gray. And you know, I think what promotes or contributes to the milky twilight gray is not living as we know to live. You know, there's a lot of mystery in the scripture. I'll give you that. I can't understand a lot of it. But I can understand love your enemies. I can understand being a light and living that out to the world. I can understand that. And if I fail to live that, then that in turn promotes gray areas in my life where we'll stumble and trip over. I really believe that. I haven't studied that out, but if you think about that, I think that's accurate. Maybe we should start again. His light am I to shine where he shall say, and lamps are not for sunny rooms, nor for the light of day, but for the dark places of the earth, where shame and wrong and crimes give birth, or for the milky twilight gray where wandering sheep have gone astray, or where the lamp of faith grows dim and souls are groping after him. And sometimes a flame we find clear shining through the light, so dark we cannot see the lamps, but only see the light. So may I shine his love and his flame that men might glorify his name. And then at the end it says, a candle loses nothing by lighting another candle. May the grace of God, freely given to us by the light of Jesus Christ, enable us not only to walk in the light, but to walk as light. Let's kneel for prayer.